Let me pray. Oh God, we thank you. Thank you, God, for inviting us once again. Your mercies are new every morning in the blood of Jesus Christ. So thank you, God, for inviting us into your house again. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill us, overflow our hearts, God, with your word, with your spirit, God, that our cups would overflow into rivers of living water. So, God, we need you, God. We need you to be magnified. Be big, God. Be big in the midst of our problems, God, in our challenges. Thank you, God. Minister to our hearts. Jesus, you are the good shepherd. And we pray now that your word would nurture, God, our hearts and care for us, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for letting me take a few months for sabbatical. And I don't know if you knew I was on sabbatical, some of you, but I was on sabbatical, and I'm very grateful. Very grateful that I had some time away and to be refreshed, and went to a couple of retreats and visited a couple of churches, and just that was really good. So I'm very grateful. Let me start this way. We had a prayer conference in February. I think some or most of you were there, and Brother Gordon, he said this, and I don't know that this was really the main point of anything he really said, but it just kind of shocked me, actually. Not that I didn't know this, but I think the way that he said it, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, before Christ, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, but before Christ, in the Old Testament, God lived above and around us, okay? And then in Christ incarnate, so when Christ came to the earth, God, the living God, lived among us, right? So he walked beside mankind. And after the cross and after his resurrection and after Pentecost, God now lives in us. So God is not just above us and around us. He doesn't just walk in the flesh among us. But God gives us a gift, and now God lives in us. And he said that, and I was like, I think I knew that. Of course I knew that, but wow, the living God is making a home in me. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That is incredible. Incredible. Some theology books might call it union with God, union with Christ. Sometimes we say communion or fellowship with God. Right? It's this engagement and this relationship and this interaction that we have with God. And it's not just God among us. It's not just God in the flesh walking with us. But in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit is in us. So God is actually in you. That is crazy. So I'm going to start a new sermon series called The Connected Life. All right? It's actually just the book of Ephesians, okay? So I just thought I'd give it a title. But, you know, I don't know why, just to be honest. And I felt like I was going through and just reading a lot and just, you know, just wanting God's voice. And I just felt really led back to the book of Ephesians. But really at the heart of it is really about, what does it mean to live connected to God? Day to day, right? Not just on Sunday, not just at a good retreat, but I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. Because it's hard. It's hard for me. Moment by moment, every day, in constant union with the living God, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. In us. Amazing. Okay? All right. So let's start. So it's called The Connected Life. This is part one, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 5. And I really have three main bullet points I'm going to try to get through today. First is, I want to introduce the book. I want to introduce the book of Ephesians. Who wrote it? What is it about? When did Paul write this? And what, you know, what's going on? What's the structure of it? And then point number two is defining calling. Okay. We'll go ahead and get into that, right? Because the book is really actually about calling. It's about, what is your calling? What are you called to? And then diving into Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, which is really Paul starting his letter to the church of Ephesus with our highest calling. Okay. So let me start with just a quick introduction of the book. Ephesians is a letter. It's a letter written by Apostle Paul. Henry, thank you for queuing it up in Walk Through the Bible. Apostle Paul was Saul, the non-Christian persecutor of the church, scatters the church in Acts, the early church, and then Jesus meets Saul on the road to Damascus, speaks to Paul, and Paul spends, you know, years, actually, over a decade, just being ministered to by Jesus Christ and going to the Church of Jerusalem and being ministered to there because, you know, they didn't really trust him, right, initially, because he was a Christian killer. And a Christian killer converted to surrender his life to Christ. And then we didn't get into it and walk through the Bible, but then he's sent out in missionary journeys, three missionary journeys between about 35 AD to 65 AD. They would say, most people think he was killed in Rome in the late 60s, right, AD. But why Ephesus? Why Ephesians and why Ephesus? You know, so if you could, oh, okay, the map's up there. All right. Thank you, Steve. You're the man. All right. So this is, the arrows are what historians would think is Paul's third missionary journey, all right? And on his third missionary journey, so to the top left, no, you can keep it there. Top left is not on this map. The top left past the map would be, you know, Rome. The bottom right down here, right, would be Jerusalem, right? Antioch and Jerusalem going down that way, and then the Mediterranean Sea underneath. So, you know, Ephesus, like Corinth and like Philippi, like Thessalonica, there were cities that were on, there were port cities. So they're on the river, right, or on the ocean and on the sea. And so in a lot of ways, you know, Ephesus, historians think Ephesus might have been bustling, maybe a lot like Northern Virginia, right? There's a lot going on in Ephesus. Okay, a lot of trade, a lot of economy, right? A lot of progressive thinking, right? And on Paul's third missionary journey, probably around 60 AD or so, the book of Acts actually talks about Paul staying in Ephesus for about 3 years. Steve, you can turn the lights back on. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. So the book of Ephesians is really interesting because more than other letters that Paul wrote, there's surrounding context. So Acts chapter 18 through 20-ish, Paul spends time. He spends about 3 years in Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy is a book written by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was one of the elders at the church of Ephesus. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, right? When Jesus is talking to the seven churches, one of them is the church of Ephesus, when he says, "You have fallen from your first love." That was the church of Ephesus. Okay, so it's interesting. We have this context, and Paul, probably more than any church he planted, probably spent the most time, more than any other church, probably at the church of Ephesus. It's a very moving account in the book of Acts, I think 20 or 21, when Paul has to leave the church of Ephesus, and he tells them, the Spirit is speaking to Paul. He's probably not going to come back. Okay, he's probably going to die, actually, after he leaves the church of Ephesus. So the church gets together, and they're weeping. They're laying hands on Paul. They're commissioning him out. So Paul has great affection for this church. And, you know, historians would think that he probably wrote this letter maybe while in captivity. And so it's really a letter of encouragement, is what it is. A lot of other letters, like Corinthians, Galatians, probably most of Paul's letters, he's addressing an issue. There's an issue at the church. Somebody or some group of people are doing things they shouldn't be doing. It's causing division and strife, and there's like all manners of nonsense, right, happening at the church. And so he's kind of writing, most of his letters are kind of writing a rebuke or an encouragement or a urging. But Ephesians is not really like that, actually. It's really more of just his heart, his pastoral heart to the church. Okay, just an encouragement. So to help understand the structure of Ephesians, 6 chapters, let me start by reading Ephesians 4, chapter 1, okay, which is right in the middle. And I'm going to keep saying this every week, and I'm more convinced than ever after hearing some of what we heard at the men's conference, the digital cocaine seminar, which I didn't sit in on, but I would really encourage you to bring your physical Bible. It's not just content, it's also medium, is what research is saying. So I'm not making it a law, I'm not making it a rule, I'm just saying for me personally, okay, it's really blessed me to physically read from the Word of God. So Ephesians is in the New Testament, starts right about the middle of the New Testament, okay, it's after Galatians. It's written by Paul, like I said, and he wrote most of the New Testament. So let me start with Ephesians 4, and this is not the text for today, but I want to use Ephesians 4 to, because I think Paul does a good job like breaking the book in half, basically, in two halves. Okay, this is God's word. I therefore, this is Paul talking, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. I urge you to walk day to day, your daily living, in all the circumstances that you are going to face in your everyday life, your work, your school, the people, your marriage, your children. Okay, I urge you to walk. So I think you see the pastoral urging, right? In a manner, in a way that is worthy, that is upholding the value of what? The calling. The calling to which you have been called. So, the first half of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about calling. He defines it. He defines calling. I'm going to try to define it too, but he defines what we in Christ are called to. And then the second half of the book is walking. Walking in that calling. Okay? And the first half, he's really trying to answer the question, who are you? What happened to you? And who are you really? What is your identity? Who are you inside and outside. Who's the real you? Okay. So let's talk about calling. What is calling? Okay. Let me reread Ephesians 4:1 again. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of great value, of the calling to which you have been called. So personally for me, okay, I'm just going to share a little bit of my heart. I have a little bit of a prejudice against the word calling, okay? I don't like that word. I don't use it a lot, okay? I don't use the word calling a lot. I feel like over the years, I became a Christian in college, my first year of college, my freshman year. And I think when you get a lot of 18 to 22-year-olds together, like new Christians, right, people just like using that word calling, like it's like bread. They're just like throwing the word calling around. I feel called to this. I feel called to that. I feel called to, you know, ministry. I feel called to, you know, be a professional NBA player. I feel called to, you know, just calling, right? And I even heard someone say, I mean, maybe it didn't work out this way, so I think they were wrong, but I've heard people say, yeah, I feel called to marry you, right? Oh, okay. Okay, all right. So I have a little bit of a prejudice, just to be honest. I have a negative perception. Initially, okay, before I started reading this and studying it, I didn't like to use the word calling, okay? Felt like it was a little misused and mishandled at times, not everybody. And because I was thinking about it, I was like, what is it? What is it about that word that I don't like, right? And I think a lot of times it's because when people say calling, it's really a self-call. It's an internal self-call. Like I'm just going to like muster up all my energy and despite what everyone thinks, so help me God, I am called to this thing, right? Or that thing. And that's not really what Paul says. That's not how he uses the word calling. It's not an internal self-call in and of itself, right? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called in, right? The word calling or called, there's a lot of derivatives of it, by the way, in Greek, but essentially it's the word klesis, okay? And when you really start to unpack it, the word calling, which is the noun, and called is like the past tense verb, it's really actually about being summoned. There's something external. There's something with great power and authority that has the authority to summon you, to choose you, and to bestow upon you a call. Right? It's an analogy, might be a prisoner who's imprisoned in jail, and the king, who has great power and authority, calls that prisoner, summons them into the presence of the king, pardons them, and makes them an officer of his great army, right? So there's a summoning into the presence, and then there's a state change, so you are not who you were before, okay? And you are chosen now with a, so it's deeply rooted in an identity and a purpose. Calling. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which God has called you. So God has summoned us into his presence. If you're a child of God, he has summoned you into his presence. He has pardoned you. And there's a state change. Something happened. You're not who you were before. Scripture says you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So Steve, if you, my brother, could get the lights again, let's watch this. Let's watch this video. Right. My favorite, I guess.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No! Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son, and the one true king. Remember who you are.
Would you say, I guess I like Lion King, I don't know. So, would you say Simba was called to be the king of the Pride Lands? Would you say that based on the movie? Would you say he was called? Yes, I think the answer is yes. Now, was that a self-call? Did Simba in and of himself, in his heart, just decide, I just want to be king one day? Right? No. Here's a harder question. Was it because Mufasa told him? No. He just told him to remember. Right? He was called to be king because it was ordained in history. So calling is very much about heritage, birthright, inheritance, and blood. In Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ flows in your veins. There's a new inheritance. A state has changed. You are born again. And it has been ordained by God. So the book of Ephesians is about Paul urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Okay. We are in our Father's house. Okay. So what is, you know, what is the challenge that we have? And we're gonna my phone, 1 second. Okay. We're gonna talk about this. Let me close out a little bit. Just talk about the last point, our highest calling. Let me get into Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Because the difficulty that you and I face on a day-to-day basis is that we want to self-call to a lot of things. We want our identity and our purpose to be rooted in the things of this world. Okay? I do. So like in the workplace, like in the secular workplace, let's say, like, you know, they might not use the word calling, but they're trying to set you on this trajectory, right? So that your title or your position can be your identity, right? Maybe it's a skill or a talent, right? Maybe it's being an athlete. Maybe it's being a musician, right? It's like we want to draw ourselves into this sense of a self-call. So let's read Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. And I'm going to talk about it more next week, okay? But just to open the book, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul opens his letter. Remember, the halfway mark was calling, right? Like urging us to walk in the calling. That's the second half of the book. So the first half of the book is defining calling. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us in Christ. And this part is crazy. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every. Not half, not 75%, not almost every. Every. That's like rich people language, like lavish. Every. The Father lavishes every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ upon your life. He's not holding anything back. Every. Even as He chose us. That's a different word from calling, but similar. There's similar, you know, word structure and etymology in Greek, okay? Even as He summoned us, as He ordained us, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He's doing something, right? He's sanctifying us. He's refining us in our hearts. In love. So now you hear a little bit of the motive of the Father. In love, He predestined us. He summoned us. Before the foundations of the world began, He had us in mind. He had you in mind. And he summoned you and He chose you for what? And this is it. Adoption. He chose you for adoption. God is your adoptive Father to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The highest and the most privileged calling upon your life is that God the Father in Jesus Christ called you to be His son or His daughter. That is calling. That wasn't a self-call, okay? I'll argue with an Arminian all day long, okay? Not to be ultra-Calvinist, but that's your calling. God called you. That wasn't a self-call. Now, there's decisions that we have to make. We won't get into that today, right? We have to make choices, right? We have to choose. We have to surrender our lives. But God, the Father, chose you. He, in Christ, His blood flows in your veins. Your life, your identity, your purpose has been set on a new trajectory. Through adoption. And what Paul is saying in the first half of the book, really, and in this opening, is kind of like what Mufasa was saying. Remember who you are, right? The highest privilege. Sometimes I just have to like take a step back. It's so easy for me, and maybe for you, to just get through my day. And I need, one reason I appreciated the sabbatical was just to have the space and the margin to think in the secret place when no one else is watching me and just letting God be my Father. You know, we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks as we open the book of Ephesians, okay? Because what's on my heart and something that God showed me about myself, and perhaps for many of you, is We are an unfathered generation, okay, on this earth. Fatherless, unfathered, some more than others, okay? It's different, many, many different circumstances. And God wants to take that place. I'm your true father. All right, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Let me invite John and James to come back up. And if Steve, if you could get the lights. And let me ask you, just as we close and before we sing, I don't know what you think a father is. I don't know what your experience was like on this earth with your earthly father. There may be neglect, abuse, shame, disappointment, maybe absence. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You are in your Father's house. Let Him sing over you. Let Him heal your wounds and my wounds. Your true Father is here. Okay? Let's pray through that. Let's come before God. Let's thank God. Let's fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving that the High King summoned you into His courts and He gave you a new heart. Let's pray, and John, if you would lead us when you're ready.